Now we're going to stay right there in that passage that Brother David just finished reading. The title of the message is In Remembrance of Christ. And I'm sure you've already noticed in the bulletin, and if you have one of the cups, if you don't have one, we can make sure you get one, that we're going to take the Lord's Supper today after this message. And I don't always, when we take the Lord's Supper, preach on that exact subject. I do preach the gospel every time I get up, Lord willing. And, of course, that's the issue of the Lord's Supper, is the gospel concerning the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And that's what these elements represent. You know, there are two ordinances that the Lord gave to the New Testament church. The first one was believer's baptism. Understand, I said believers, not infants, believers. And that ordinance is a confessional. It's a public confession of a believer's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we do it. He commanded us to publicly confess him. And that's what he's talking about in believer's baptism. And then the second ordinance is a memorial ordinance. It's the Lord's Supper, which we are to partake of until he comes again, the church. And it's an ordinance of memory, of remembrance, continually reminding us of the glory of the person and work of Christ. That's what it's about. This ordinance is not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about Christ. Now, you might often hear people refer to these ordinances as sacraments. I don't do that. We could argue about what the word sacrament means, but most people have the idea that if it's a sacrament, it has, as one old preacher said, salvific value. That means there's something in that, keeping that ordinance, that contributes to your salvation. And that's not true. Believer's baptism will not save you. Believer's baptism will not wash away your sins. There's only one thing that'll save you and wash away your sins. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the same token, taking the Lord's Supper will not save you, will not contribute. This ordinance is, if you partake of it, if you enjoy it with us today, you're remembering that the only way of salvation is 100% Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. So you understand that. But here's Brother David brought out, the Corinthian church was abusing the Lord's Supper. They were making mockery of it. There was a problem here. Look at verse 17. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." I'm not commending you now for what you're doing. "That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." We come to worship in order to encourage us, in order to motivate us, to teach us. But they weren't coming together in this worship service for that purpose. It was for something worse. And what was it? Verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And he says, "And I partly believe it." What he's saying there, it's kind of way we would say it like this. I hear there are divisions among you, and it doesn't surprise me. Because this church had a lot of problems. You remember he talked about divisions in 1 Corinthians 1. Dividing over preachers. I like this preacher. I like that preacher. And he's talking about gospel preachers now. Not false preachers. Not false prophets. But they were dividing. There was a lot of division in this church. But here they were dividing even in partaking the Lord's Supper. This supper is to bring believers together in one body. That's what he said over in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says, "So I partly believe it. It doesn't surprise me," is what he means by that. Verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you." Now the word divisions is the word schism. You've heard schisms, separation. The word heresy here is the word sects. So what, S-E-C-T-S. And so what he's saying here is this. You've got divisions that have brought you apart. And he says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest, made manifest among you. Now, what's he talking about, those who are approved? Well, he's talking about approved of God. Now, how can a sinner like me be approved of God? How can sinners like you be approved of God? There's only one way, as we stand before God, in Christ. And to take this supper, which symbolizes a believer's union with Christ, that which brings the body of Christ, the church, together, and abuse it, could mean that you don't believe it at all. And actually what he's saying here, when he says there must be also heresies, these things must come about. Well, who's directing that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. This may shock you, but it's true. God is in charge of it all. And what purpose would he have in this? That those who are true believers might be manifested. Am I a true believer? That's what I ask myself in self-examination. Do I believe in Christ? I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Are you a true believer? Or are you just going through the motions? That's what this is about. So he comes in, and these factions, they're not pleasant. They're necessary in God's purpose. But look what he says here. Look at verse 20. Now he tells us specifically what he's talking about. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not eating the Lord's Supper. You may say you are, but you're not. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Can you understand what he's saying here? They were taking their own family meals into the service, wherever they met, eating and drinking. Some of them even got drunk, and calling it the Lord's Supper. And he said, that's not what it's about. He says in verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Now notice he didn't say, don't you have houses to eat and get drunk in? He just said to drink in. Your family meals are to be held at home, not the Lord's Supper. Now, there are some who take verses like this and say, well, you all shouldn't have a meal back here. That's not what this is saying at all. There's nothing wrong with us having a meal back here after the worship service. But back there, that's not the Lord's Supper. You understand what I'm saying? If we called that the Lord's Supper, that we'd be like the Corinthians, be abusing it. So he says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? In other words, you know, in the church, back then especially, you had those who had plenty and those who had very little. So those who had plenty, they came and they brought their meal and they feasted sumptuously. And those who didn't have much, they went hungry. And that's what he's saying. You're despising the church, the family of God. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So there's the problem. Well, then, beginning at verse 23, he begins to tell us what this ordinance of the Lord's Supper really means. What it's all about. Look at verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, it's the Lord himself who instituted this supper. This is not the product of man. This is not just some religious exercise that some man decided, well, we need to do this. The Lord instituted this on the night of the Passover when he met with his disciples just prior to his being arrested and then suffering unto death. And you remember what the Passover, what it meant? Remember the Passover back in Egypt? They put the blood of the lamb on the door. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So this is really connected to the same symbols and truth that were taught during the Passover. You can read about the Lord instituting this supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When he sat down with his disciples and he broke bread. And it says in verse 23, he says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now this is unleavened bread. In the Bible, when you read about the Passover, It came in concordance with what they called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were to remove all leaven out of their house. Now, you all know what leaven is, don't you? That's the stuff you put in flour to make it rise. A little leaven, leaven of the whole lot. Leaven, in that sense, was a picture or a symbol of sin. And what he was teaching them, that in the body and the blood and the death of Christ, there was no sin in him. He's the sinless sacrifice. And that's what he says here. He took bread, look at verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he prayed, and he broke the bread, his broken body. His body was broken. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is not the heresy of saying that the bread actually turned into the body of Christ. The bread wasn't turned into or miraculously changed into the physical body of Christ and made them cannibals or anything like that. And the blood is not actually, the wine that he took was not actually turned into the blood of Christ. But these were symbolic elements. This body, he says, this bread symbolizes his body. Now, what does that mean? Why does he make a distinction between the body and the blood? Well, his body refers to his sinless humanity, whereby he gave himself over as an offering for the sins of his people who were given him before the foundation of the world, and his body was offered without spot to God. Let me read you a portion of scripture from the Old Testament. This is Isaiah 53, verse 10. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise means crush. He hath put him to grief. These are all attributes attributed to his humanity, his sinless humanity. When thou shalt make his soul, that's his person, an offering for sin. That's what he was. He was the sin bearer, the sin offering. He shall see his seed. That's the product of his death. That's his children. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Whatever he's going to do, it's going to be successful. It will not be a failure in any way. There's not one person for whom Christ died who will perish. That's what he's saying. This is his body, which was broken for us. He gave himself over. The Bible says that because the sins of God's people were imputed or charged or accounted to Christ, that it behooved him. He was indebted, that's what that means, to be made like unto his brethren, but without sin. You know, when you and I are born into this world, we're born into sin. That's right. Sin and death. Sin doesn't come to us when we make our first bad choice. It's already there. Because it's the absence of spiritual life. That's why Christ said you must be born again. We don't have any ability to work forth a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. That's why Christ came to do that. And we have no desire for the things of God, not the true things of God. Oh, we want to be religious. We want people to think highly of us. We want all that. But to submit to Christ as the Lord our righteousness, we don't want to do that. Because that means I've got to admit that there's none good, no, not one, including me. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Here's what the Bible teaches, and this is what people don't like. Be the best you can be. Do you hear me? Be the best you can be. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, the best you can be is not good enough. I had a man tell me one time when I showed that truth to him. He said, well, that's not fair. Oh, yes, it is. Because God is holy. But let me tell you something. God has provided the one and only way that a sinner like me can be righteous in His sight. How is that? Through Christ. That's why salvation is by grace. If you could enter heaven's glory by being the best you can be, you're not saved by grace. You're saved by works. And that's not going to happen. By deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. And what is the just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. Look down here. Look at verse 25. He says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That cup was made, was filled with wine, a preservative. And it symbolizes his blood. So this bread symbolizes his body, his sinless sacrifice. The blood symbolizes his death, which equals a perfect righteousness that God has imputed, charged, accounted to his people, by which they're justified and from which they have life from the dead. You must be born again. And it's all because of Christ. You know, I often say that today, if there's any other day, that people ought to understand the doctrine of imputed sin and imputed righteousness, is our day. I won't ask for a show of hands, so don't raise your hand. How many of you have a credit card? What do you do when you spend money on a credit card? You incur a debt that you're responsible to pay. That's the imputation of a debt. Well, that's what our sin has done for us. It's created a debt to God's law and justice, which we have no way of paying. We can't even contribute a penny to that debt. And that's why Christ was set up to be the surety for God's people before the foundation of the world. He said, I'll take the debt. Put it on my account. And it behooved him, Hebrews 2:17 says. He was indebted to be made like unto his brethren. And he came, and this Son of God, this deity, this second person of the Trinity, united his deity with a perfect sinless humanity and walked this earth as God-man, keeping the law, which you don't do and I don't do. Going to the cross to shed his blood because the wages of sin is death. Satisfying its justice perfectly. That's what the Bible means when you see the word propitiation. It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. The debt's paid. That's what this supper is about. This is his blood, he said. That means my debt's paid. These people who claim to be Christian, who are preaching salvation conditioned on you and me, they're saying our debt's not paid. We got to do our part. In other words, they might say Christ paid 99% of it. You got to pay 1% of it. That's a denial of Christ. Paid in full. Have you ever sang that hymn, Jesus paid it all? One line says, all to him I owe. Really what it should say, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. He secured the salvation of his people. And listen to verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You're setting forth in these symbols the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is righteousness established, upon which he was resurrected from the dead, and through which his people come to God and be accepted. That's what it all means when we take the Lord's Supper. Now look at verse 27. Here's the question. Who is worthy to take this supper, to partake of the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy? Are you worthy? Well, look at this. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? That means you eat the bread and drink the wine not knowing what it's all about. Not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is an ordinance not for unbelievers. It's for believers. Those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not rest in Him for all salvation, who do not plead His righteousness alone, they're not worthy. Why? Because they don't trust the one. What's this all about? This do in remembrance of me. You don't believe that? You know what this ordinance is for? Sinners saved by grace. That's what it's for. Not discerning, he says, be guilty. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, self-examination is really a wonderful thing if you do it, if you know what it's talking about. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. And I know here's something that I was taught growing up in false religion. Taught wrongly, that before I'm worthy to take the Lord's Supper, I've got to go back during the week or the month or however, and I've got to take inventory of my life. And if there's any sin in my life, then I've got to repent of that sin and do something to get rid of it. Then I'm worthy to take the supper. That's a lie. Is there sin in my life? Is there sin in your life? Well, if you're a human being, there's sin in your life. There's sin in my life. First of all, we all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one moment in my life that I can say I've achieved by my works or my thoughts the perfection of righteousness that God requires that can only be found in Christ. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So what is this self-examination about? He says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves to see if you come up to snuff. That's not what it says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What does it mean, examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith? Examine myself to know whether or not I'm truly looking to Christ as the author and finisher of my faith. Or am I looking somewhere else? Am I looking to my experiences? Am I looking to my baptism? Am I looking to my works? I've got an article in the bulletin this morning, the Lord's Supper, who is worthy? None of us are worthy in ourselves. Our worthiness is Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 5. You know who's singing that song? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The saints in glory. And in glory we'll have no sin within ourselves. And yet we'll still sing glory to God. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's what this supper is all about. I'm taking this supper because my worthiness is Christ, not me. Whether you had a good week this week or a bad week, that's not your worthiness. It's Christ, the Lamb of God. And so he says in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's the result of unbelief. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, these people needed to be taught. And even believers need to be taught these things. So he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's talking about death here. What he's saying here is that some of these believers were abusing the Lord's Supper, and they were suffering under the chastisement of God. Even unto death, even sickness and death. Now, this is not a threat. God doesn't always visit us in equal proportion to our sinfulness. If He did, we'd all be dead. But He says here, for this cause, He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Think about these things. Take inventory of yourself. Is Christ my only hope? Can I sing from the heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's it. And so verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That chastening. You know, we need correction a lot. We're children of God if we're believers. You know that, you know, children have to be corrected. We certainly do. But that's not God damning us. That's the Lord chastening us, the loving chastisements of a father. And he says in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. Look, as a body, he says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Don't come to the Lord's Supper to get fed from your hunger, unless it's a spiritual hunger, but your bodily hunger. And he says, that you come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Just like Brother David said, Paul says, now when I get there, I'm going to straighten this thing out. That's the apostle. Well, we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace.